The book of Job, chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You asked, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.' I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials that the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named the first daughter Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them in his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and his grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long and full life.
Well, this is my first sermon here for 3 months. It perhaps doesn't feel like it. Some of you will have good memories, and you will remember the last sermon that I preached before I went away on my sabbatical. Some of you will have long since forgotten it. And just in case you have, I preached on the theme of my sabbatical on my last sermon, "Who Let the Wild Donkey Go Free?" And we looked at chapters kind of 40 and 41, when God actually speaks to Job out of the storm. And it seemed kind of appropriate to me to kind of come back and kind of carry on from where I left off. I've spent the last 3 months with Job, which is a lot more enjoyable than you might think it is. And so I thought you could perhaps bear just another half an hour with Job. And it seemed right to preach on the end of the story as I reached the end of my sabbatical and thinking and writing about Job, that we look at Job chapter 42. Job, a story with a happy ending. If you know the story of Job, the happy ending comes as somewhat of a surprise, because it's not the most happiest story in the Bible. In fact, some people don't like the story at all, because it's full of doom and gloom and all sorts of horrible things. And so the last thing we might be expecting is a happy ending to Job's story. One of the conclusions I've come to after studying Job for 3 months is that the story of Job has all the ingredients of a classic Disney film. We've all seen Disney films. Some of you have been watching since they were children. They always open with a lovely family scene, don't they? A happy scene where everything's going wonderfully. And that's how the story of Job opens. It opens with a splendid scene where Job is the greatest man in the East, and God's blessed him, and he's got all his camels and sheep and the perfect family. A lovely family scene. What happens next in a Disney film is normally some evil villain turns up to spoil the story and causes all sorts of chaos. And of course, that's what happens in the story of Job, when there's this dodgy council meeting between God and this Satan character. And between them, they decide to destroy everything that Job has built up. And then, of course, Job goes on this this journey, a spiritual journey. In Disney films, very often people go off on physical journeys, you know, whether it's being swallowed by a whale, or whether it's going fighting dragons or demons, or whatever. And of course, Job goes on a spiritual journey. But the Disney film always ends up with a lovely happy ending, don't they? And they all live happily ever after. And of course, this is what happens in the story of Job. So it does seem that either Disney have taken their ideas from Job, or Job got his ideas from Disney. You decide which way around you think it might have been. But the truth is, we all want a happy ending to our story, don't we? Anybody here not looking for a happy ending? Nobody. Anybody feel cheated, you know, when you pay, what is it, £7, £8, £9, £10 to go to the cinema, you watch a film for 2 hours, and you get a rubbish ending. And you think, gosh, if I'd have been telling that story, I could have come up with a much more satisfactory ending, where some of the things that happened were at least explained. Where somebody perhaps resolved the issues that they were fighting with. We all want a story with a happy ending. And you'll be pleased to know that the story of Job has a happy ending. Another thing I discovered on my sabbatical was the prayer of Saint Richard. I don't know whether you know it. Anybody heard of this prayer of Saint Richard? You didn't even know there was a Saint Richard. You thought I was the nearest thing to St. Richard. No, you didn't think I was the nearest thing to St. Richard. Well, actually, there is a St. Richard. I'm not making this up. This is true. This is true. There is a St. Richard. And you do know the prayer. You know the prayer. In fact, Daniel and Steve might have included it in their melody of hits last night. I don't know if it was from the 60s or not, but you will know the prayer. If I was to say to you, of these three things I pray. He's on it. I hope you're going to burst into song, Steve. You know, and then I wouldn't have had to. Day by day. Anybody know that song, Day by Day? Made famous, of course, by Godspell. We could sing it, but I'll spare you the details. But it's actually taken from this prayer by St. Richard. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you've given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. And I'm going to kind of use that in helping to tell you the story of Job's happy ending, especially the bit that Godspell made famous in the song Day by Day. And so we're going to start by saying, looking at Job's repentance, and this is about seeing you more clearly. Job's happy ending begins with his repentance. Job says, he replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. Anybody ever here ever spoken of things that they didn't really understand? Yes, we all have. But isn't it great to know that there are things in this world that are too wonderful for us to know? Did you know that? There are things in this world that are too wonderful for us to know. We live in a world where people want to know everything, don't they, and explain everything, and understand everything, and dissect everything, and come up with a nice, neat answer. And sometimes we make the mistake of doing that in church when we're talking about God. We want to put everything in nice, neat boxes. The book of Job tells us that sometimes we speak about things that we don't understand. Well, I do that all the time. And there are things that are too wonderful for us to know. I'm glad we live in a world where there are things that are too wonderful for us to know. Are you? That we can still be amazed. That we can see a wonderful sunrise or sunset and just be blown away and feel the presence of God. Job's repentance was about seeing God more clearly. There's a lot of irony in the book of Job, and the happy ending kind of brings some of those loose ends together. If you know the story of Job, all through the story of Job, the three friends have been trying to get Job to repent. They've been telling Job that the reason why he's suffering all these terrible things is because of some horrendous sin in his life, and if he'd only repent, then God would bless him again. And Job refused blankly to repent because he didn't think he'd done anything terribly wrong. Wasn't saying that he was perfect, but he didn't think he'd done anything so wrong to be the cause of all that suffering. And yet when he experiences God's presence in his life, when God speaks to him, Job's reaction is to get on his knees and to repent. And you know, when we really experience God's presence in our lives, that also should be our attitude. Rob Bell, in his book Drop Flight Style, says, we are going to suffer and it is going to shape us somehow. We will either become bitter or better. And the good news at the end of the story of Job is, despite everything that he's gone through, Job doesn't become bitter. And he does become better. Because he sees God more clearly. And the painful reality is that sometimes we do see God more clearly in our suffering and in our pain and in our agony and when things go wrong than when everything is running smoothly. Sometimes we are more likely to meet God in the disasters and tragedies of life than we are when everything's going smoothly. Job, a story with a happy ending. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job thought he knew about God. He thought he knew what he was talking about when it came to God. He thought he understood God. He'd heard, he'd spoken, he'd read about God. But now the difference is he's seen God. And everything changes. God has appeared in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain. And Job's response is to repent and to get on his knees. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Loads of people know all sorts of information about God. You can learn all sorts of things about God. You can read books like I've been doing for the last 3 months. You can spend hours and hours studying the Bible. And you can learn all sorts of things. But there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And we want to be a people that know God. See him more clearly. Job's response is to get down on his knees. It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes when we think we're having a good time in worship, when we think we're really experiencing God's presence, we do anything, don't we? But get down on our knees, we jump about, we stand tall, and we sing and we shout, and we sometimes think that that's what worshipping God is all about. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there isn't a place and a time for doing that. But really, when you actually experience the full presence of God, he's going to just knock you over. You're going to be blown away. You're barely going to be able to lift your head, let alone stand, and you certainly won't stand tall. Because whilst Job wouldn't repent when the friend said he ought to, God only needed to speak to him, and he was on his knees. And sometimes God does that. He brings us to our knees. Because that's the only place where we can actually appropriately be before God on our knees. So Job's repentance is about seeing you more clearly, about seeing God more clearly. And of course we hope by studying the Bible, by looking, by learning, that we do see God more clearly. And I'm not for 1 minute knocking the studying and the learning more about God. I would encourage it. because I do believe that when we enter into and grapple with scripture, we do discover God. And I certainly have done over these last few months in my studies. The second thing is that it's about Job's reconciliation. Of course, the friends of Job had come along supposedly to comfort him, but they end up wagging the finger and telling him what a terrible person he is. And this is about loving you more dearly. Job's reconciliation. You see, I don't know about you, but, Job didn't have to get on his knees, did he? He could have had a certain amount of swagger, especially with the friends, because he'd been proved right. And in case anyone was in any doubt, it was God who's saying, he's right, you're wrong. There could be no question. Sometimes you'll have been in an argument with a friend and you'd have loved it if your friend, could have been shown that you were right and he was wrong. And the temptation would have been to say, told you so. But Job doesn't fall for that temptation, because part of the happy ending is Job being reconciled with the three friends. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your friends because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Isn't it interesting? Job, in the conversations that he has with his friends, he really does go to the kind of, as far as you can kind of push the line in the things that he says about God. He questions God's justice. He questions God's rule of the world. He questions whether God knows what he's doing. The friends, if you read what the friend says, it sounds so sound. God blesses those who are faithful and he curses those who are evil. You're suffering, so you must be in the evil bunch. Otherwise, if you were being a good person, it sounds so good, doesn't it? And yet, God says he is angry because the three friends have misrepresented him. It isn't that what they said didn't contain any truth, and it isn't what they said can't be found elsewhere in scripture. It's just that they applied it wrongly to God's servant Job. There was no compassion. There was no love. They weren't prepared to allow their dogma and their doctrine and their theology to be challenged by Job's experience. And whenever we see people suffer, let's not make the mistake of the three friends and be too quick to judge people. One of the number of amazing things that I experienced when during my sabbatical is we're walking through the streets of New York, and as you can imagine, there was all sorts of homeless people. And Ashley's kind of out there and not slowing, coming forward, and he wanted to pray with this guy and bless him and what have you, and tell him that we were English pastors. And this guy just stood up, and we prayed with him, and tears streamed down his eyes. And he said, thank you, guys. Everybody walks past me as if I don't exist. And it really challenged me to think, how many times have I walked past people, in Burnley Town Centre, in Manchester, and we make judgments about people. Oh, they're probably going to spend the money on alcohol, they're probably going to spend the money on drugs, and we ignore them and we walk past them. We make judgments about people because of the conditions that they find themselves in. And God is angry with the friends because of what they have said about God. They thought they were being faithful. They were trying to defend God. And yet God is angry with them and not his servant Job. Interesting, isn't it? Loving you more dearly. You see, Job, we express our love for God in the way that we treat other people. And Job, in many senses, had every right to be cross with the way that the friends had treated him. But he's not. He demonstrates his love for God in the fact that he's willing to pray with his friends. So God says to the friends, so now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. Isn't God great? Isn't God graceful? He's not going to deal with the friends according to their folly. Very interesting when the friends have been speaking about this doctrine of retribution, that God will treat you exactly as you deserve, and that's why they came to the conclusion that Job must be a sinful person because of his situation. And God says to the three friends, I'm not going to treat you as you deserve to be treated according to your folly. I'm going to forgive you. Friends, perhaps this is a message that our world needs to hear. We live in a world where there is so much trouble and so much evil. And a lot of it is caused because there is a lack and a lack of willing for people to forgive one another. Terrible things happening in Syria and the Middle East. We've all seen yet another execution. But you know, I don't know about you, but I just feel so uncomfortable with our government and America. Let's bomb them. Let's continue this war on terror. We visited Ground Zero when we were in New York, and of course, in many senses, that's where it all started. This kind of latest kind of war and terrorism, and you just think, you know, they do something to us, so we'll do something to them. They do something to us, so we'll do. It's the story of the world from the beginning of time, and we haven't learned the lessons. And here in the story of Job, we see reconciliation and forgiveness is the only way forward, is the only way we'll ever find peace. And Job, in a sense, is a type of Christ, a forerunner of Christ, in that the friends have to go to Job with their sacrifices, and God says, I will accept his prayer. And there we have a picture of somebody who's going to come in the future, who we will pray through, and our prayers will be accepted because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have a forerunner, a picture of what is to come. You have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphathite. Great names, aren't they? You know that they're the bad guys just by the names, don't you? Anybody with names like that? Did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Do you notice how many times in the short passage that God calls Job my servant? My servant. Four times he refers to Job as my servant. This is how my servant acts. Right at the beginning of the story, God spoke about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And at the end of the story, Job is still my servant. He's my guy. Some people think that, and reading the story, you could well imagine that God had abandoned Job. Actually, he hadn't abandoned Job. He'd chosen Job. He'd put his faith in Job. When he said, have you considered my servant Job? I trust that this guy puts his faith in me. He allows the testing of Job, which none of us like or fully understand, fits into that category of things beyond our understanding. So the reconciliation, Job's reconciliation with his friends, is about loving God more dearly. When we love God more dearly, then we will look for peace, and then we will have forgiveness at our heart. We'll be willing to forgive people in the way that Jesus forgave. And then finally, the happy ending, of course, is about Job's restoration. And I can call this following you more nearly. And I'll kind of explain that a little. Job's restoration, the story with a happy ending. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Amazing. Absolutely incredible. Unfortunately, from this, some people have used this passage for kind of prosperity teaching that no doubt some of you will be familiar with, especially if you ever watched the God Channel, which I would recommend that you don't, but there you go. But if you do, you'll see lots of prosperity teaching, you know. God will double whatever you give. You know, if you follow A, B and C, then you'll get wonderful things. And very often they use this passage. And it's just a reminder how we can so easily take scripture out of its context. Because if you look at the story of Job, if you looked at the whole story of Job, you couldn't possibly get any prosperity teaching out of it. Simply because the book of Job is actually challenging the idea from the very beginning that God always blesses the good people and always curses the bad people. It's actually challenging that very idea. Because Job at the beginning is a good person and he suffers more than anybody had ever suffered. So there's no prosperity teaching there. And at the end of the story, it isn't that Job is being rewarded for his good behaviour. It's just that now the trial is over, God would be nasty and unfair if he left Job in his suffering and in his pain. So he makes him prosperous again and gives him twice as much out of his grace. And we do get this, and they lived happily ever after, ending to the story. But you and I know that just because Job's story has a happy ending, it doesn't take away the pain and the heartache and the agony that Job has been through. It doesn't compensate for that. Job has still lost 10 children. At this moment in time, when he got down on his knees, he repented before God restored anything. So we get the happy ending. Because Job continues. But as D.A. Carson says in his great book, How Long, O Lord, despite the best efforts that are proponents of the health and wealth gospel, the fact is that Christians get old and wrinkled, they contract cancer and heart disease, come deaf and blind and eventually die. In many parts of the world, Christians have to face the blight of famine, the scourge of war. This is not to say that God does not sometimes intervene in remarkable ways. It is to say that we too live in a fallen world and cannot escape participation in its evil and suffering. Even Jesus, the Son of God, when he entered the world, he was born into poverty. He lived, he suffered, and he died before we get to his happy ending in the resurrection. And we see that same picture in the story of Job, of living and suffering and almost dying before resurrection comes and the happy ending. Following God more nearly will not make you rich. And anybody that tells you so is lying. They're twisting the truth of God's word. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. Jesus actually said, you know, if you follow me, people will persecute you. And that was the experience of the early disciples. They were persecuted. They were executed because of their belief. They left their homes and their jobs, and they didn't have any wealth. When Jesus talked about those who were blessed, the problem is, of course, we choose to think of blessed in a worldly term, don't we? We think of people who are blessed, of people who have lots of things, because that's the image that the world gives us. But Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' idea of those who are blessed and the health and wealth and prosperity gospel idea of those who are blessed are completely different. And I'm with Jesus. You wouldn't want my bank account. You wouldn't want my earthly bank account. I'm not going to get rich out of being a Baptist minister. I'd have been better off staying with social services and working in the care industry. I'd have been a lot better off. But hopefully, the reward that Jesus does speak about is in heaven. And he says, don't store up a treasure on earth where it will, get stolen or fade away. But store up treasure in heaven. And in the church, that's what we're about. We're about storing up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Following God more nearly. H.H. Rowley says this, the epilogue has been held by many to mar the book. Some people don't like it because they think it goes back to the idea of you get blessed if you're good, because Job gets blessed at the end of the story. Many people say it mars the book. The epilogue is demanded by the artistry of the book, and without it the work would be seriously incomplete. The restoration of Job's prosperity was not a reward for his piety, but the indication that the trial was over. Job's restoration, follow you more dearly. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house, and they comforted and consoled with him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each gave him a piece of silver and gold and a gold ring. And we might say, well, where were you a bit earlier in the story? Where were all these brothers and sisters and people that knew you? Why didn't you show up a bit earlier? Well, we don't know. We're not told, but they did show up at the end of the story. And they blessed Job. One of the things about the happy ending is, as is very often the case in Scripture, is we get no time scale of how quickly these things happened. We know that the tragedies and disasters all struck in one day. You know, the messengers arrived, and before one messenger had finished speaking, another messenger arrives, and all his troubles came to him in one day. What we don't see in the story of Job, because we read it all in one chapter, is how long Job's restoration took. We don't get a picture. We don't know how long the conversations took with the friends. There's no time scale. And, you know, maybe in your life you're still waiting and longing for a happy ending. Don't give up. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Because we are guaranteed a happy ending. If not on this earth, then in heaven. And we can bless people when they're suffering, like Job's family and friends did. They came and they didn't accuse Job like the three friends did. They blessed him by helping to restore Job's wealth. And we can bless people. We can take meals. We can bless people by sending them money. We can do all sorts of things to bless people when they're struggling. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. And we shouldn't imagine these all appeared magically, that one minute he had nothing and then suddenly there was all these things. It would have taken time. Maybe he bought these animals with the gifts that he'd been given. This would have taken years to build up this sort of stock, but we don't always get that picture. So Job's restoration didn't happen in one day. It happened over a number of years. And of course, he was also given 7 sons and 3 daughters. He'd had 7 sons and 3 daughters taken from him. And just a little kind of personal note, in my story, the thing that I've been writing about is Job's story and my story. And in our story, we lost 2 children, and then we were given 2 children. And there was a sense in which I can really identify with the story of Job. And when our second child was going to be born, I was absolutely convinced that she was going to be a girl, because we'd lost 2 girls. Susan was convinced that we were going to have a boy, and her theory was that we'd had 2 girls that we'd lost, and we'd had a girl, Rachel, that was healthy. And every time she'd been pregnant, she'd gone off coffee. And with this pregnancy, she could still drink coffee. So she was convinced it was a boy. I was convinced it was going to be a girl, because I'd seen the story of Job and seen that God, at the end of the story, replaced what you got. And I was right. But I didn't boast about it or make a big thing about it. Obviously, like Job, I just humbly, went along. But Job's family is restored to him. And interestingly, the daughters and not the sons are named. The daughters and not the sons are named. And we're told that they're more beautiful. And they'll be included in the inheritance, which again was unheard of, because the inheritance always went to the sons. And again, we see something of the grace of God working out in Job's life, that he'd experienced God's amazing grace. And he expresses God's amazing grace as he knows him more, or follows him more nearly. So, the happy ending after this: Job lived 140 years. Imagine that. Don't know how many years he'd lived, but he lived another 140 years. And he saw his children, and their children to the 4th generation. And so he died old and full of years. And of course, that's the way we all want to die, isn't it? Old and full of years. So, the story of Job. A story with a happy ending. And as we meet around the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that a happy ending is sometimes very costly. That sometimes to get to the happy ending, you have to go through all sorts of pain and anguish, and in Jesus' case, even death, before you reach that happy ending. But friends, be assured of this. In God, you have a happy ending, because you will be with God forever. You won't just get 140 years. You will be given eternity to be with your family and your friends. And your restoration will be made complete in heaven, just as Job's restoration was made complete on earth. Amen.